being here online, and Chris volunteered selflessly to fill in, to be the substitute encouragement for a half a dozen other people. So Chris is channeling the spirit of several brothers. I appreciate you, Chris, stepping in there in that way. And you look good, bro. I love you in purple. Go Huskies. Pray with me here as we get started. We definitely need the Lord with us this morning. Let's pray. Holy Father, thank you. Thank you for bringing us here together. It is a privilege and an honor to be able to gather this way. And we know that there are many gathering in places, well, much less comfortable and much less safe than this, trying to worship you, praise you, and sing to you, maybe in whispered songs and hymns, maybe praying under their breath because of fear of their safety, or maybe, Father, that they have not eaten in days. Maybe sharing a communion meal today, and this might be the first in a while. Many of us do not know what that feels like, but many of us have served. We know that we've got people from all over, not only the United States, but the world with us this morning. And I pray that as we gather, we know that it is a privilege to be here. All this is going to be gone one day, Father. And while we love these pews and we love this carpet, this also, too, will be gone. And we will be with you face to face. And with all of these things that might be small irritations, all the pain, all the suffering, the tears, this way of life will be gone. And Father, we want to see you one day, no matter what we're going to face between here and that day. We want to face it, and we face it together. Thank you, Father, for the way you've called us and you love us. Thank you for giving us your scriptures and your church, this kingdom, Father, that we get to gather with. And we don't have to do this alone, and that is a gift. We love you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. It's so good to be together with you guys this morning. If you've got a Bible, turn with me over to John chapter 15. I have been studying and loving. I'm loving my Bible study. And so we've been doing these first principles. And last Sunday and then this Sunday, we're kind of taking this next step and talking about life in the body. Which, for some of us, we're not going to be talking about arthritis and gray hair this morning. That's not what we mean by that. Praise God. Yes, some of us are like, enough of that already. No, we're talking about life in the body of Christ. We're talking about being a part of this body, being connected and having relationships. And last Sunday, we talked about this idea of kind of there's three levels. And the first level is you. You. Individually, not y'all, you know, not the new Texas version, there's a part of that, but you personally, and walking with Jesus, and you connecting, and you being plugged in. And we talked about even stuff like Read Scripture app, and what, you know, if you're wondering what that's about, it's about reading Scripture. There you go. It's not terribly complex, but so many of us, we want to overcomplicate it. We got to start by just plugging in. And some of us feel out of juice, but when you buy a new cell phone and it runs out of battery, you don't just throw it away. You plug it in. And I think some of us are feeling like, maybe I don't know if I'm worth anything. Maybe I should throw myself out. Am I worth it here? And I'm going, no, plug in. Don't find a trash can. Find the outlet. And that's God. And we also talked about there's the us personally, but then there's the all of us, all y'all. But I'm a part of that. So all of us, and about as a congregation, and us as a larger body doing this morning, that we didn't come to church this morning. The church gathered here this morning. That we are and we do church. That's what we're meant to be. And that's who we're meant to be together. And we say no and need to say no. We need to have a deep conviction to say no to certain things, to say yes to this. And that's not optional. There is the only way that you get the Lone Ranger, me by myself kind of Christianity is by closing the Bible. It's the only way you're going to find it. And that scripturally, we're meant to do this as a team. And so this morning, I told you point number three. Someone goes, what was point number three from last week? You're getting it today. That's what we're going to talk about today. And so what are we going to be talking about? And in John chapter 15, we're going to go back to this passage again. There's going to be a few scriptures. We're going to be moving today. But since we're all in the mode of repentance and growing, can we start first by just saying thanks, Clay? Where's Clay at? Come on, Clay. Love this. We had Beth Morford back there on the drum. I think she's done this. I'm like, come on. We're a church that believes in giving people a chance to train, to raise up, and serve in new ways. And that's a part of what we're going to be talking about today. And that's awesome. And you're like, well, you know, I don't know if he sang my favorite song. I don't know if Beth was perfectly on beat. Well, why don't you come up and volunteer next week, and we'll try out and try. It's harder than you think to get on up there. And sometimes we're praying through nerves. Sometimes we're singing and praying through tears. We're a body. We're not performers, and we're not professionals, most of us. I say most of us very casually. But that's a beautiful thing. I just think that's awesome. I was encouraged by that. Anchor for the Soul. Love that song. John chapter 15, we're going to begin here. And Jesus picks up in verse 1. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I'll remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And if anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. Yikes. Verse 7. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given to you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. And as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Now watch this pivot now in verse 12. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command, love each other. Man, this is a treasure-packed passage. We focused a little bit on and trying to bring out the first half last week, which is this, remain in me, let my words remain in you, connect, and there's so much going on here. But I think as we get started, the one thing I want to continue to reiterate to us as a church is that it's so interesting. All over the scriptures, we see these analogies of God being a gardener, and he's got this orchard. There's parables about the vineyard. There's the vine, the branches, the garden, the bearing fruit, harvest fields. God is telling us inevitably that, guys, sometimes what we think is that this is all going to happen organically, naturally, and accidentally. That if we somehow get together at the same place at approximately the same time, we're going to naturally find ourselves being godly. We're going to naturally find ourselves bearing fruit and going, no, that's not true. And actually, that's not even what God's saying about himself. That he is the vine. We're the branches. We need to be grafted and plugged in. And even if you're bearing fruit, God goes, like a great gardener, like a great vineyard, he's going to prune. And a lot of times we go, oh, that hurts, right? Ish. Pruning is about trimming off the small, distracting, energy-sucking, small, tiny branches so that you get better and more fruit. The branch doesn't go, oh, I missed that little, tiny little cut-off branch there. No, the point is fruitfulness. The point is growth. God is shaping it. God is controlling. God is working with us. That is a part of how this works. And he says, in fact, you bearing much fruit is to God's glory and to yours. It's to joy. And he's like, man, bearing much fruit is what this is about. But I love this, but that's the problem. And so interesting to me how he pivots from this deep idea of walking with him, being grafted, his words being in us, to pivot in verse 12, love one another. This is not just an us and Jesus, we're connected thing. But this is a one another thing. In fact, we're going to talk, this will be the focus today. Because there's about three dozen each other and one another passages throughout the New Testament. Almost in all of them are commands. And we see a couple of them here. Love one another. My command, love one another. And I wonder, do you obey that? Like, if that was the only thing we obeyed, and maybe better yet, do the people in this room think you obey that? Do the people who have left this church think you obey that? It's a powerful and challenging point, isn't it? But at the deep part of this, everything flows out of that. It's a love for God and a love for one another. But I don't know, if you're me, I begin to go, well, how? How do you do this? Does anybody else immediately go practical? I'm like, can you give me the 15-point things I need to do? Can you just give me a to-do list? In some way, I actually believe, I wish predestination was true. I wish God, like, I get baptized into Christ and I'm on autopilot. And he'd just make it all happen. But that is how it works, because that's not how relationships and family. So we're going to talk a little bit about, okay, so how? How do we do this? And I've wrestled with how do we talk through this in a way that doesn't take an hour? Because we're all repenting of things, amen? I'm a preacher. Going long is not a problem that I have, you know what I'm saying? But how do we do this? How do we do this? And before we talk practicals, I want to kind of do it in this order, if it makes sense. We've got to get a deep conviction of what it is we're talking about, a deep understanding and conviction of why, and then we train and talk about how. Does that make sense? So as we follow scriptures, I want to lay some of that foundation, because for many of us, things like small groups have been the way we've always done church. But here's the truth of it. If you've been around here for about 3 or 4 years, you're like, what small groups? And you would be right, because those have become an endangered species in this group. And you know what's, when we interviewed about 7 months ago, we've been here, I think we just broke seven, almost. Oh, wow. I don't know how long it takes to become a Wichita, but we feel it. I was like, go Shockers. I texted someone that yesterday. Go Shockers. It's like, come on, baby. But here's the thing. For us as a group, and this is going to be a little bit of a family talk, but it's also for us that are visiting, and if you're studying the Bible or you're watching us online, about it isn't, we are all a work in progress. But this isn't going to happen accidentally. That God is a gardener, and we want to be a garden. It's not a forest. Forests are best left alone. Gardens are harnessing this amazing power of nature with a hand that is guiding and leading. And that is intentional. And we all need to be intentional as well. Does that make sense? We're going to talk about, there's kind of two sub-points, because I said it was going to be one point today, didn't I? The first sub-point is the one another way. Let's talk about how and why. Turn with me to John chapter 13. Back to verses. How are we doing? Is all this making sense? This mic, I feel like I feel clear. Not clear-headed, mind you. But I feel, is it, Kirsten, is it sounding okay in the back? It sounds great. Oh, you're very kind. Thank you. Chapter 13. This is the first scripture I ever memorized. And you're like, you can memorize scripture? You can. It's very helpful. And this was the first one I memorized, and I wonder why, as now looking back almost over 20 years as a disciple, I was like, why did those brothers encourage me to memorize this one? And then I look at my character, I'm like, okay, now I got it. Got him, coach. Got him. Verse 34, a new command I give you. This is two chapters before what we just read in John chapter 15. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men, women already know God, but by this, all men will know that you're my disciples, if you love one another. Like I said, there's about three dozen one another or each other passages in the New Testament. Almost all of them are commands, and we're called to do all sorts of things. In this passage, we're called to love one another. Jesus just washed the feet of his apostles. He just washed the feet of the man that sold him out to be murdered. He just washed the feet of his betrayer. As I have loved you, man, wouldn't that resonate very deeply? 10 chapters, got what that moment really was. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. And we're called to do all sorts of things. We're called to love. We're called to serve each other, encourage one another, admonish one another, teach one another, rebuke one another, sing to one another. I think some of us should obey that more than others. Amen. That we are supposed to give one another other's burdens. We are to consider how to spur one another on. And yes, even to kiss one another. Someone's like, I feel uncomfortable already about this lesson, bro. I don't know about you, man. You go to a lot of developing world, especially, man, we were for 2.5 years. There's a little bit of discipling, a little bit of training. You walk in and you get a kiss. You're like, whoa, easy. In the middle of COVID, they couldn't help themselves with a mask on. I'm like, it's like the opposite of what we're trying to do, and they just can't help it. I'm like, they're so obedient to the scriptures. That's what they're doing. It is a part of greeting, and if you don't do that, it's actually, is this true? Latin culture is a similar way. You don't kiss, you're like, what's wrong with you? Do you not like me? What's wrong with you? What's wrong? Are you okay? You have a problem with me, or do you have a problem with yourself? What's going on here? It's a part of culture, and he goes, greeting each other with a holy kiss. Let's have boundaries. Amen. But I remember the first time, there's a lot of Italian culture in Brazil, and São Paulo especially. But I remember one of the guys, I knew I had really become a part of the family. And the brother came to me, I felt like I was in The Godfather. He just laid one right on me. I was like, well, it's good to see you too, bro. And that's a part of loving one another. It's an expression. Now, culturally, I don't encourage us to roll up on each other in which time be like, you're like, easy. But we hug here. That's a part of what we do. We're called to greet each other, love each other, speak to one another, pray for each other. It's all over the scriptures. In short, you simply can't obey Jesus by yourself. You can't do it. You can't. Do you try, though? Like, is that what you're trying to do? Like, is it just more, has it become more comfortable? I'm just tired of getting hurt. I'm tired. I'm tired of the disappointment. I'm tired of the attitude. I'm just tired of it. I'm tired of the music not sounding the way I want it. The preacher going too long. I'm tired of the seats. I'm tired of the internet. I'm just tired, and I'm here. Again, the only way you find a scripture or that a discipleship or a Christianity without one another, you have to close God's word. That's the only place you're going to find it. It's the only way. Jesus' way is the one another way. This is the way. This is the way. And if you don't know that, watch Mandalorian. It will help you. Some of us know this is the way. And there's a lot of reasons why this is. And here, he's nailing one of the greatest apologetics on the planet. Is not a PhD in archaeology. It's our ability to love one another in this room. Jesus doesn't say the way you prove, the number one way you prove that you are really a disciple is your love for the lost, your love for the poor, for your kids and your family, or even your own life and your own comfort. That's not what he says. What Jesus says is our ability and our desire and our conviction to obey the command to love one another, it will prove to the world that you're really his followers. Why? He just got done washing the feet of his would-be betrayer. And some of us won't do that because someone said something about me 20 years ago. Do you know what they did to me? Do you know how much they humiliated me? Do you know how they talked to me 30 years ago? And I look at Jesus and he's going, no, my command is to one another. You don't get to decide if. And I think we got to get a conviction about this. And that's why I think when the world sees it, they go, that's supernatural. That's not the way the world does it. Because when the world gets hurt, what do? We throw the relationships in the trash. One of the things I love about this is dating when I was a non-Christian. Sorry, versus being a Christian. I did not like my dating as a non-Christian. Let me be very clear about that. Became a disciple, and I dated 3 times. And Amanda was my 3rd girlfriend, 3rd time's a charm, clearly. She was also in in the 5th grade when I got baptized? There's 8.5 years younger than us. Even in Texas, that's a little young. We're like, yeah, well, how about we let her grow up here? God, amen. But she's 8.5 years younger than me. Amen. I feel like a blessed man. That's great. But I remember dating the first couple of times. I was an intern. There's six of us in Long Beach over the two consecutive summers. The first summer I started dating my girlfriend, she broke up with me 2 weeks before I arrived for the second. That we were dating long distance. Long distance is not fun. If you're doing it, Lord be with you. It's just, I had a hard time. So we broke up and we got there. And we had to serve together in the full-time ministry that whole summer. She ended up dating and marrying one of my great friends who was one of the other interns. And I remember when they got married, and I told Tommy, Jessica's her name, I told Tommy, I was like, Tommy, we were absolutely pure, as the scriptures talk about. It commanded me to treat all women, younger women, as with absolute purity. And I go, bro, I took care of your bride for you the way I would hope you would do. And I looked at him, and there was no weirdness, there's no competition, there's no bitterness, there's no shame, because when you do it God's way, and this is also why we get advice and we get help, because in the world's way, if you date in high school, you date in college, then once you break up, you grab your buddies and you trash your ex-girlfriend. Or if you date some guy and he breaks up with you or breaks your heart, then we trash him with our girlfriends about our ex-boyfriend. Not in the kingdom. That's not God's way. Because we're still family, we're still friends, we still love one another, and we're still going to heaven together, hopefully. But I look at this and I go, man, loving one another. When you love one another and you don't do it the world's way, okay, we break up or we get hurt, we trash the relationship, I'm out. We don't do it that way. We take care of each other. We forgive each other. We carry each other's burdens. And we really do. We really do humiliate ourselves on occasion to love one another, if that's what it takes, just like Jesus. That takes conviction and not convenience. And when we see Jesus, isn't that what we love about him? The King of all kings, he shouldn't humble himself to anyone. He shouldn't take a bullet for me. I take a bullet for him. He's not. I should be serving him, but Jesus goes, no, that's not the way our king is. And he shows it with his heart, he shows us with his life, and he shows us by putting his own pride and dignity on the cross and in a basin, on his knees. It's unbelievable. We see it. And don't we look at Jesus and see, go, that's a different kind of leader. Isn't that how we all feel about him? He's still changing the world, even for atheists 2,000 years later. It's unbelievable. But the truth of it is it's not just Jesus. When we do this with one another, people see it and they recognize it. Being up at the University of Washington as an undergrad, there's a lot of people, I've talked about this, I love the Northwest, I love Seattle. But, and I know I love San Antonio. In San Antonio, it's about 65% Latino culture, it's mostly Mexican. So we would always joke that if you got sick or something or you hurt your elbow, you rub an egg on it. Little superstition, weirdness, and you're like, what is what's that about? If you've seen My Big Fat Greek Wedding, it's Windex. It's an egg in San Antonio. It's like a crystal in Seattle. We're like, ooh, oh, your cheese imbalance. What you need is copper and an amethyst crystal. I'm like, what is that going to do? But that's how you do it. Kevin, Quint, myself, we were raised around a lot of that. And I remember when Kevin came around the campus ministry and he started studying the Bible. No faith at all. Didn't grow up around Jesus at all, religious in any way. And he goes, I want what you guys had before I knew it was God. I could see it. I wanted that. That's what Jesus is talking about. But wait, there's more. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. We got to move. We're going to keep moving. I'm going to encourage you to go back and read it. Check my work and check your heart. No. I'm kidding, not kidding. You know what I'm saying? Ephesians chapter 4. We're all together here. I mean, I barely started my cup of coffee here, so clearly I need more help. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. There's so many passages about this throughout the scripture. We can't read them all, but we are going to read a few to help give us some idea and understanding of what is our conviction about this. Not the option, not the idea. Some people think, oh, small groups. We've called them Bible talks in our circle of churches for a long time. They used to be called soul talks. That's like, you know, like a 1970s. It's like, you got to wear bell bottoms, and you know, yeah, you got to have some groove if you're going to come to that. I think life talks, small groups, call them what you want. But really, this idea of a small group and a connectedness, this is not an ICOC creation. This is not our family thing, and it's not a recent thing. It's not a Restoration Movement thing. It's not a Western Hemisphere thing. This is a Jesus thing, and it's been around for a long time. But when we get a conviction of what and why it helps us to do the how way better. Does that make sense? So we continue. Verse 11 in Ephesians chapter 4. It was he, talking about God himself, Jesus, what did he do? Verse 11, it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, amen, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up, until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, amen, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is, Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together, supporting ligament, that's you, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Ironically enough, this is a passage absolutely talking about one another and each other relationships, but it says it builds itself up. So it doesn't use that exact those exact phrases, but it's exactly nailing it. And one of the things I want us to get is that sometimes when we picture the way that church is supposed to work, we think leadership is hired to do everything. Had someone grab me yesterday, Jeff, I heard you haven't taken a day off in a while. How are you doing? And I go, that's a great question. I love the fact that we got people in the church going, you don't do everything. Even God took a day off. What's wrong with you? And that's great. And we have, and we'll call this other one Nana. That will be tech identities here. These are the two angels on my shoulders here. And I just so much appreciated that, because here's what's the truth here is that Jesus has given his grace. He's given gifts to the church, and leadership is a part of that. Leadership isn't here. Amanda and I didn't come here. We're not working with our core group and identifying leaders to raise up in order to do all the work. No. It's to train you to do the work. So pina coladas and watch you guys be awesome. No, a part of the body with you. But I think sometimes we get this twisted up. Jeff, core groups means I got to be involved. That's exactly right. Well, hold on, all these one and other passages, that's for you and your wife and some of the leaders, right? As if there's a distinction. And going, leaders have a role, but we're all a part of the body. Now, sometimes we want to flip that and go, well, who are leaders? They're not better than me. I don't need to submit and listen to anyone. Don't get it twisted. God gave leaders for a reason. So we don't want to swing to either one of those weird extremes. But God's designed the body this way. And we also know that the leadership and the building and the guidance of the church, 1 Corinthians 3, is also tested with fire. If you want to be a teacher, being an overseer, an elder, man, that's a great ambition. Want to be a teacher, want to be a preacher, that's a great ambition, but there comes more judgment with it. You better be careful. And I look at this and I think the way that Jesus is building up his church isn't just the staff. It's not just the people behind the mic most. Now, this is a gift in some sense. Is like, am I gifted and designed, built by God to be able to speak? Yeah, I cannot dunk a basketball. I can preach the word. Some of that is training. Some of that is a gift. Not all of us have the same gifts. Some of us look at, Clay or Mark and go, oh, that's awesome, bro. Alex Smith can do anything. Dark, handsome, he's strong, he's a social worker, he's thing. Awesome, bro. Some of us, nor mere mortals, can't do it all. I can preach, I can't dunk, I can sing, the Lord thinks it's a joyful noise, very fired up and inspired by it. But I'll tell you what, some of us in here think, I don't got any talent. That's a lie. If you're saying it, you're also lying. Don't lie, don't believe it, don't buy it, we need you. We need all of us in here. But that means that we're all meant to be a part of this body, growing and bearing much fruit, connecting with one another and building each other, speaking the truth to one another. And I'll be honest, I think 99% of our problems in this room is because we just won't be honest with each other. Be very clear. Kindness is a part of the fruits of the Spirit, not niceness. And I think sometimes what we want to be is nice. We want peace, peace, where there is no real peace. Now, I don't mean let's be on and use truth as a bludgeoning weapon of going, hey, I'm just being honest with you, bro. That's not good either. We speak the truth in love. But don't stop trying to speak the truth in niceness and ambiguity and a comfort. That's not the goal. We got to build each other up. We got to stay connected. We got to help each other and not be, we need to be anchored and rooted. Does that make sense, family? And I'm speaking honestly. There's not a lot of amens this morning. And I go, is that because we're sleeping? I don't think so. We all look very attentive. Most of you look great. But I honestly think this is the key block for the future that we're all dreaming of in the church. Because then we start being the church again. We need to be the church for one another. I want to talk about a couple specific ways. How does this begin to look? Proverbs chapter 13, verse 10. You can write this down. Strife. There is pride. Do you believe that? Proverbs 13:10. Where there is strife, means conflict, angstiness, beef. Pick your word, whatever, very modern translation. Where there is beef, not food. I'm talking about attitudes, dysfunction, disconnection, conflict, unresolved feelings. Pick your word. A lot of us like to use a lot of euphemisms. We don't have strife in our church, Jeff. We have emotional disagreements. You're like, that was an interesting use of the thesaurus there. Where there is strife, there is pride. Do you believe that? You're like, of course, for the other person. You know how pride there are? Of course, if they were less prideful, we'd stop strifing. It's like embarrassing to try to say that out loud, even as a joke. It's like a meme. We've had like midweek trainings about how to not sound absolutely arrogant, right? We've all been there, but we in our hearts all the time. Anybody, let's be honest, has anybody honestly ever felt that? I have. If you were less arrogant, I don't say it that way. I go, well, maybe there's, you know, maybe I got this wrong. Sound familiar? That's a knowing Where there's strife, there's pride. But wisdom is found in the one who takes advice. You can't take advice by yourself. No, I Googled it. Talk about a controlling self-deception. I will take unfiltered, unmitigated advice from the largest source of unedited information on the planet just so that I don't have to have somebody else in my life. That's wild to me. What it tells me is that actually this thing that I'm getting advice about, I really don't care that much about. If I did, I'd go talk to people who have built it and have taken care of it. If I cared about my marriage, I'd go get some advice from people who are doing awesome in their marriage. Because humility doesn't care about how it looks. It cares about loving and taking care of what it has. It's not in competition. It's not defensive. If being wrong and repenting is the solution, humility wants that. Pride doesn't want to look like that. Pride doesn't want to say I'm sorry. And I'll be honest, some of us haven't said I'm sorry. This is my fault. This is all my fault. You know how powerful relationships change when we just start and we believe it and we say that? If I was different, you would have never had to react the way you did. This is my fault. And what does the other person usually do? It's mine. Humility is contagious. But it's hard to catch and be the first person in the room with it, isn't it? We have strife in this room. Which means we got a pride problem, friends. And that isn't solved by yourself. I've actually been told by a guy that was training, one of the trainers in my life, a senior guy, was an elder. He goes, laziness and pride are two of the things I'm for sure you can't encourage someone out of. You rebuke it. There's no negotiating someone out of being lazy, and there's no encouraging someone out of being just arrogantly defensive. You can't. You can't do it. You rebuke the lie of it. That's the way. And I thought about that for 20 years and went, no lies detected here. I was like, it seems, I just can't find, and in my own life and in others, I've never seen a counterexample to it. And I wonder for some of us, do you realize how powerful how much strife there is when we simply put high walls to each other anymore. And it's not asking for advice. That's not where wisdom it is. It's those who take it, is what Proverbs 13:10 says. That's a part one in other relationships. In our marriages, at work, in our own life, in our Bible talks, that some of them we don't have. Many of our small groups here, because they disintegrated because of the strife. So we ran from connection instead of battling Satan that's trying to destroy what we have. Does that make sense, family? Turn over with me to Hebrews chapter 3. Let's talk about another thing before we pivot and talk about how. Hebrews chapter 3. This is the conviction of what and why. How we doing? We doing okay? All right. There's been a shocking lack of Chris's voice today. I'm not sure what that means for me. I feel insecure. I'm like, man, should have worn my WSU shirt or something. I don't know. Hebrews chapter 3, a wildly familiar passage for many of us. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12, see to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. Man, if I was writing the book of Hebrews, I might want to be anonymous as well. Because it's like there's some fire here. He's like super, she maybe, I don't know, super nice. It's like some shoulder checks. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. Encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Encourage one another daily. Now, does that mean you got a 24-hour clock on your watch and you're like, oh, man, I'm in sin. It's been 28 hours. No, I don't think that's what it's talking about. Nor do we think that encourage one another means you got to write each other a Hallmark card every day. Also not what encourage means. This is talking about everything from, yes, encouraging one another, but also urging. There's even an aspect of admonishing and warning. There's this aspect of loving and pouring courage into one another. And going, no, we can face it. Let's go. That's a part of it. That's a part, one another, daily. This is the thing is that some of us have grown up in church, and in our mind and in our DNA, what we're used to, and I'll be honest, I think some of us want the see you next Sunday type of church. And what Jesus is calling us to be, and here in Wichita, we have a conviction. We're not going to be a see you next Sunday. We're going to be a see you tomorrow church. We're doing this together. But I'll be honest, even, man, I've been in Wichita like 8 months. There's a part of me that was like, man, something's going over. Taylor Matthews family's hosting something. They're like 29 minutes from my house. They're in Mays. Do you know how far away that is? And I'm like, oh, I'm a Wichitan. I've been converted. You know how far, 29 minutes. I was like, are you kidding me? I couldn't get to the corner store in São Paulo in that time. And what happens is when you're in a city and when you're in a place, and this is why we're going to talk about the how, when we talk about small groups, it is very difficult to do this in an effective way with 89 people spread out over the metroplex of Wichita, let alone a city of 23 million like São Paulo. How do we do it? Well, we'll get there in a minute, but we got to talk first about why. Why should you care? Why encourage one another daily? Did you pick it up? It says that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. One, if you've been taught that you once saved, always saved, that's the way it is, you have been taught a lie. It's not true. And you can pick almost virtually any page of the New Testament and find that it's not true. Certainly every book. And he's going, no. We got skin in the game. There are real risks to disengaging. And one of them is your soul. Your eternity is at stake. All of ours is. And that sin, and I think, and I'll be honest, I've been slightly more interested, not in a woo-woo way, but this concept of the spiritual war that is really going on that I don't think we see, that there's an aspect here that we are really in a battle together. And that sin is poisoning and working its way. It's like, man, I mean, I love the, you know, kind of some, you know, kind of post-apocalyptic video games and stuff, you know, where, you know, a nuclear bomb was dropped and you're always fighting against radiation. That's a little bit like sin in our world. The bomb's been dropped. And it's not a matter of if it will impact you. It's how much and what will you do about it. And what the Hebrew writer is saying, I mean, we're talking 30, 40 years into the Jesus movement. He's going, you know what sin will do to your heart? You know what it is doing to your heart? It is callousing and hardening your heart. There is a deception. There are lies. It is trying actively. God is trying to put people in your life, and Satan is trying to turn your way, your heart, away from him. Do you believe that? Because I think some of us, man, do you live like that? Do you understand how important you are to the disciples you're sitting by? You're the answered prayer. You're the vaccine. You're the one that's meant to inoculate and help and fight the virus, fight the radiation, pick whatever picture in your mind that helps you to get the way that sin is working in our hearts, friends, and not just our own sin. It's tough to turn on the news right now and not immediately get hard. How many battles, how many kids that are at the border, wherever you see on immigration, you look at these kids that are starving or suffering or in the middle of two countries, and you go, I get why we all want to just solve it and figure it out. These kids are suffering. These families are suffering. People are starving. The drug addiction that's going not just in our city but all over the western half of the United States. Well, really, I mean the western half of the world, really. It hardens our heart. I did kind of powerlifting and weightlifting for a long time. If you lift... Some of the guys that are farmers, you know, I shake Israel's hand. Grown man handshake. Because when you've been throwing sheep or what do they do? You know, herding pigs or babies. You can tell I was raised on a farm, as you can tell. I just go pick up metal things in somewhere. You know what I mean? I do different. But you start, you know what I'm saying? What do you get on your hands when you start doing that? You get calluses. Well, the thing is, in some of the world championships in weightlifting has been going, I've been watching them and watching. They're fighting it out to try to get to the Olympics. So they're these last, like, some of the U.S. women right now are just fighting it out. And they have to break their personal records and Olympic, like, all-time world records in order to just make the Olympic team. So it's, like, it's awesome. And it's just everything's on the line. But I did Olympic-style lifting in high school. And what happens is if you don't take care of your calluses and you... What happen is it will rip. And so if you know anybody who's a gymnast, you're like, I have had some painful things happen. But this, when you tear a callus, and there's like the skin underneath that's exposed to air, you're like, ha 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 ha! But it's so brutal. And it's like when you get a toothache, like a nerve pain that's just unmitigated. You're like, it doesn't matter how tough and awesome you are, it just gets you. And go, so what you do with that callus is you actually take like, you know, kind of like an old Bic razor. As funny as it sounds, what you do is you just shave the top layer off. It hurt me. It's all dead skin. And so what you do is you just flatten it out. And you take care of it. If you don't take care of it, it rips and destroys you. And the solution, if you want to keep lifting, is you open up it. Up it? What is that? Open up the ripped callus and that skin, which is excruciating, and you put super glue in it and on it. Flatten it out and let it dry. Lights you on fire. That's the solution. So you know how many times you rip a callus? One time. And you are motivated. And I go, man, my thing. And he's going, you know the callus that begins to build on your heart from the sin? There's no super glue when you rip your heart in half. Or your soul. We're meant to help each other with that. That's the why. We keep each other from having sin rip our hearts and our souls away from God. You matter. This matters. This one another thing, it matters. Does that make sense, family? And I wonder, the isolation, the disconnection, and let's be honest, as a church, we are living with the consequences of our decision to abandon sin years ago. The number one most said things is we're about to finish our listening tour. Amen. but we've got with almost everyone. So if you're like, you haven't got with me yet, we're getting there. Trust me. One of the things that we've heard almost 100% of the members have talked about some level of isolation, loneliness, or disconnection. And the irony and the sadness of it is when you have almost 100 people in a room and everyone's feeling lonely and wanting to connect, but no one is. It doesn't happen naturally. We drift naturally. We get hurt and get calloused naturally. We reconnect, we forgive, and we do one another relationships supernaturally. This is a work of the Holy Spirit, and it starts with our conviction about the what and the why. Does that make sense, family? So what are we dreaming about? How do we want to do this? Let's talk about the how for a few minutes and about what we're excited about, what we're going to be doing. So Jeff, all of this sounds awesome, okay? What do you do? I want to pull through the point that I made last week, which is, look, if you live in Guangzhou, China, or you live in Nairobi, Kenya, or you live in Wichita, Kansas, there's some ways that this is going to be different. Street preaching in Nairobi, pretty standard. You street preach in Seattle, it gets weird. Wichita, I don't know how, depending on the part of town. I would be curious. I'm not going to try that, but if you'd like to, let me know how it goes. And Guangzhou tested. Because but let us not confuse the difference in how we might obey these one another passages with the conviction to obey them or not. We're going to obey. So how will we do that here? And the thing I want to talk about is how do we do it? Let's look at Jesus' way. It's you and a few. Look over to Mark chapter 3. I'm going to look at a couple of passages, and I want to talk about where are we going. How are we doing, family? We doing okay? Okay. Mark chapter 3, verse 13. How did Jesus seem to do ministry? And in verse 13, obviously we know in Mark 1, he's calling them to follow and be his disciples, and they do, you know, James, John, they're leaving their brothers. At that point, it was Cephas, right? Simon. He hasn't yet got the nickname Peter, but they're brought in. They start following Jesus. We start to see Jesus calling individual disciples. By the time we get to Mark chapter 3, we start to see Jesus building his ministry and organizing a bit. In verse 13, it says, Jesus went up to a mountain and called to him those he wanted. We're in Mark 3:13. And it says, and they came to him. He appointed 12, designating them apostles, that they might be with him, that he might send them out to and have authority to drive out demons. These are the 12 he appointed. Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. To them he gave the name Boanerges, which means sons of thunder. Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. We think about how did Jesus do church? How did he do ministry as we imagine it? One, we got to understand Jesus preached to crowds, thousands probably, maybe tens of thousands at some point. He fed and did miracles with thousands. Hundreds seemed to follow him around in crowds, but he walked and he trained a few. That's how Jesus did ministry. Almost all of, as you read through the Gospels, the bulk of the Gospels is Jesus walking from village or town and taking time away with the 12. He's walking with them. He's pouring himself into them exactly the way we see him talk to his men about in Matthew 28. That when we watch Jesus do ministry, he trained these 12 men. He designated them apostles. This means one sent. And so what he did is he said, and he gives it very specific reasons. He's calling them, but number one reason, number two is the spiritual authority to drive out demons. And yeah, and to preach and teach and all that stuff. But what's the first reason he calls them? To be with him. He's spending time with them. He's training them. Could we say that he's discipling them, that he's making them into real disciples? That would be a fine way of looking at that. And when we look at Jesus with this one another lifestyle, he's spending time with them. There's fun events. He goes to weddings. He's doing miracles. Maybe he's freezing at synagogue when the AC is cranked up really high. I see you, Mrs. Abishon. I am doing just fine. Amen. There's like six of us in here that are like polar bears. We're like, give us the tundra. We're fine with that. But he's serving the poor. He's preaching, baptizing, walking, praying, crying, taking care of families, and even dying with each other. With a small group. There's certainly larger groups of disciples that are following around, 120 we see in Acts when it starts. But the bulk of his time is spent pouring himself into a few. This is one of the areas where we go, we see the way small groups are powerful and they function. You've heard of things like reach one, teach one. It's connection. And the reason when you're doing that, because trying to pour yourself into spending deep time with even 80 or 90 people is impossible. You spread yourself out and you only give, you give 100 or 200 cups, one drop of your bucket, your water out of your bucket, or you can pour yourself fully into a. We see Jesus pouring himself fully into these 12. One of them, and this is the thing, when you work with sinners, not all of them decide to stay faithful. Judas made his call, killed himself, it was terrible. But he poured himself into him anyway. And this is what we see throughout the scriptures. And it's not just Jesus, because by the time we see this getting into the book of Acts, we see that not only the apostles are pouring themselves into it and raising a ministry in Jerusalem like this, and a guy that, well, initially his name Joseph, we end up knowing him as Barnabas, ends up signing, you know, he ends up giving, and he literally a special contribution, sells a field that he owns, gives it to the apostles. This is a guy that apostles, and later when the new Gentile, you know, seedling church in Antioch is raised up, who do they send? Barnabas. And what does Barnabas do? He's built such a relationship with no title with the rest of the apostles that actually he has the trust that he brings this guy named Saul, who is known to be persecuting and murdering Christians, builds the relationships, introduces them, everyone's cool with them. So we call him Paul, goes off and starts preaching, and he his own hometown in obscurity, this town of this goes and plants, leads, well, he kind of leads the seedling church and plucks Paul out of obscurity in Tarsus, puts him in the full-time ministry, and trains other people in Antioch, like Manaen, who was raised in, well, Herod's household, and many others. And we see that both Barnabas and Paul would raise up men like Silas and Titus and Timothy, who would go on to train others. This idea of training and discipling and pouring ourselves into people is the pattern we see in the New Testament. Not just with great disciples, but also the way we raise up new leaders. And we see both in Mark chapter 6, what, verse 7, as well as Luke, is it Luke 10, verse 1, when both the 12 and the 72 are sent out. Even evangelistically, we see this true. He sends them out two by two. This idea of functioning alone, even as we're going in the outreach, Jesus builds ministry with getting us connected, even when it's to reach out and to connect and multiply. This is Jesus' way. It's the one another way. This is the way. Now, some of us go, practically speaking, what are we going to do in here in Wichita? We see Jesus and we see this idea of pouring ourselves into people, discipling, connecting, talking, all these passages about one another. So what are we dreaming of here? One, we're going back into small groups, baby. We're going there. That's the dream this summer. So by the time we launch into the fall, our goal, and you know what, we're putting it before the Lord. He'll determine our steps. But what we're hoping to do is we're going to get into healthy, connected small groups. We've been talking about the foundation. We're all using the same language. We're going to have some great conversations this summer of, do I really want to be engaged? The days of Bible talk leaders needing to drag and fight people to engage in small groups are days of the past. And if you don't want to be in small groups, want to be in a discipling one another relationship with someone else, that's fine. But this isn't the church for you. Because we are not a church with small groups. We are a church of small groups. And that's how we're going to help one another obey these passages. Because whether we are, how we are going to obey this, we have some conversations about. But we will be obeying these one another passages. And it's not going to be accidental, organic, or just left out. Why? Because people ties will grab each other. We have over the last several years. A lot of people who don't have that same gusto, didn't get taken care of, and they've been left behind. I had an unbelievable disciple this last week talk to me. And as a brother, we were having a great conversation. And he said, I just long for the days where we used to be kind of assigned a big brother or discipler in the faith, because one, it's we're almost trying to have these relationships, but we end up just chatting. It's the purpose of this relationship is a little bit fuzzy. And honestly, I just kind of feel like, can you just connect us so that's intentional? Can you just, I mean, assign it? Is that weird? And I went, no, I don't think that's weird at all. The amount of decisions, the amount of organization that we're all doing in our lives, especially if we've got kids, we've got careers, we've got school, we've got homework or class. I mean, we got it. And go. The point isn't to control. The point is to connect and make sure that we all don't turn away from the living God. And we're going to obey that here. We're dead serious. Why? Because we care about you. No one's got time to control your life. Well, someone's going to tell me the exact person I have to date. Who has done that in the last 50 years? I'm like, no one's got time to come in and micromanage your life. I'm barely able to manage my own. This is not a top-down weird control thing, or at least it isn't for the last 25 years. What it's about is the one another way. And you and a few, and it's us in small groups. And so how are we doing this? We're excited. We want to do this with the youth. We've hired Gwen. Gwen Moore will be here in just a few weeks. We're excited about that. And we are looking actively. We're going to have one unpaid guy that's going to come down and serve the whole summer. And we're actually looking to hire another full-time. Why? Because we want to designate and train young leaders, because it won't accidentally happen, as we are all aware of. We don't want just Amanda being the only ones on staff. And we want a future, and we want them homegrown. We want to raise them up, and we want to get our campus ministry launched and doing all and seeing a pipeline of new teen leaders and young professionals that are coming out and having this flourishing under 40 group again. But it ain't just about the youth. Those of us that are a little bit more mature in our old age, it's about reawakening our faith and connecting again. You too are a part of bearing much fruit. Bearing much fruit as we connect and help each other and speak the truth, but also we reach out to our neighbors again. We're going to be having times where we're training. How do we study the Bible with friends? We're going to be doing some teaching weekends. We've got a lot of great plans that we're going to roll out. But all those resources and teachings do nothing if we're not connected and practicing the one another way. That's how good yeast spreads. Where are we going to do this? Everywhere. But we're going to get organized geographically and not too big. They are small groups, after all. And I remember down in San Antonio, someone was like, how big is your small group? And they were like 38 people plus kids. And I was like, that's a large church planting with kids. You got like a children's ministry. They're like, yeah, we're strongly considering hiring someone. I'm like, this is nuts. No wonder when we go, who would like to be a small group? Everyone, just crickets. No one wants. I don't want to be an unpaid church leader. Thank you. That is hard work. So what we say is 12 or 13 or smaller. It seems to be about right, and a lot of brand new studies have talked about the difference between a small group and a large-scale public setting, and what happens in those environments. When you put 15 or 18 people, the amount of interconnectedness is significantly, exponentially larger than 10 people in a room, if that makes sense. So we're going to get geographic. It's a whole lot easier if I'm 6 minutes down the road versus 36 minutes down the road. When I call, I mean, I love the Touches, but if we call them and go, hey, man, we have a bump. Can you guys come on over? We got dinner on the table. Can you guys just come over? They go, how about next Wednesday? How about next Thursday? How about in 2 weeks? Are we free? Because it's very difficult to be spontaneous when you're spread out that far. But the Johnsons, 4 minutes down the road, hey, do you guys have time tonight? Yeah, we're going to put the kids down at like 7:45. Can you guys come over? Yeah, we're right down the road. 2 minutes down the road. Does that make sense? So we get organized, and also these aren't just for us. We're a church not just for ourselves. We want to reach out to our neighbors. These are neighborhood mission teams. These are house churches. And if the persecution broke out, churches would now be in our homes, just like it is in many countries around the planet. And it's happened throughout the millennia. It's happening throughout the world. But it starts by having this one another way. This is how we're going forward, King. Now, some of us might be concerned about that. Come talk to us. Or come talk to Mason. No, really. I say that tongue-in-cheek. No, really. Come talk to us. We've had conversations, and many of us are excited. Some of us feel a little bit nervous. I haven't had conversations like this in a long time, Jeff. I don't know what you're going to find. That's okay. We'll do it together. Jeff, I don't I could share my faith again. I don't know about being back in the game. It's been a long time. I'm rusty. You know how long it's been since I've studied the Bible with a friend? That's okay. Let's do it together. That this isn't about just having the A team and everybody else's cut off. No, this is more like a no-cut T-ball team. If you don't want to show up, that's okay. But everybody is wanted on this team. And we want everyone stepping up the plate and swinging away and giving their best. But we're going to do it together. Gang, this is what we see, the how and the why. We need each other. We need to encourage each other. And yes, greet each other with a holy kiss at times. But we need to help each other not turn away from God. And we need to do it together in our homes with our hearts open, around the dinner table, and around having a lot of fun and a lot of encouragement. I'm going to ask all of us, we're going to stand and we're going to enter service with a prayer. As we go, have a little bit of one another fellowship before we leave today. Let's pray together. Holy Father, thank you. We are amazed and encouraged and also challenged, Father. I'll be honest, I think if you wouldn't have commanded many of these one another passages, I would be inclined not to do them. Because honestly, your ways are not my ways. My ways are comfortable. My ways, honestly, are shameful. I want to hide. I want to run. I don't want to put on like the tool belt and go back in and work on reconciliation again. I don't want to have another talk. I don't want to pray with someone. I don't want to get in there. I don't want to fast for wisdom again. I honestly, God, sometimes I just want to run. And it feels easier to be an only child in the faith and believe that lie that I can do it by myself. But God, your ways are better. Your ways are higher. And you want us to be connected. You don't want us just even connected virtually. You want us connected personally. Eyeball to eyeball, praying, encouraging, talking, confessing, teaching, singing. Us in this one another way. And I pray that all of us will have a deep conviction on what and why we do it, but that we're also going to do it too, and we're going to plug in as a church. We love you, God. Thank you for giving us this church. I pray that your spirit is unleashed in an incredible way, and that in the months and years to come, we look back and we can say it was nothing else but you and your hand at work, because it could not have been us. We love you, Father, and we praise you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen, family. We're dismissed for a great time of one another fellowship.